I understand that eventually, like in the 1800s, I think they finally did build a canal through this area. But so anyway, they had two seaports there, and this was considered the most important city of Greece, and it thrived on the commerce and entertainment and vice and pleasure seekers on holidays away from morality, basically is what it was. The city was full of all kinds of shrines and temples, with the most prominent one being the temple of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. They had worshippers from all over the world that made free use of the 1,000 consecrated prostitutes who served at their idolatrous shrine. So this was a very immoral, had a very immoral religion, and just all kinds of degradation going on in this place. But despite the corruption that took place at this city, and it had a population, from what I understand, was somewhere around 700,000 people, two-thirds of which were slaves, according to the information I found. But despite this situation, Paul established a church there. We see that in Acts, the 18th chapter. And the establishment of this church gives testimony to the power of the gospel of Christ. You know, sometimes you look at situations, you think, well, that's, you know, there's no use talking to those people. You know, why even bother? But think about this, that Paul was able to establish a church at such a place as this. Okay? So, with great relevance to everyone's life, the preaching of Christ Jesus brought a different kind of wisdom to those souls who were willing to listen. But of course, you can imagine the wisdom of the world in a place like this. The Epistle of 1 Corinthians is a disciplinary effort by Paul to help alleviate the problems of disunity and immorality interfering with the church by way of their pagan lifestyles that permeated the living conditions that surrounded them. So we would say there was a lot of peer pressure that was imposed on the church there. So chapter 1, Paul acknowledges that through a report of Chloe's household, there is division going on in the church. Paul addresses this issue as something being fueled by wisdom of the world, which is far different from God's wisdom. And so we get into chapter 2. Paul continues to make an effort to convince the Corinthians that their faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, who gave us his spirit to help us understand his wisdom and have the mind of Christ. But, you know, when we think of the time when Paul stopped in Athens, you remember what it said there. What did the people constantly thinking of?
The next
new thing. Yeah, the next new thing they could, the information they could hear. Okay. So they certainly were seeking out wisdom, but not the wisdom of God. All right, so chapter 3. With disappointment, Paul says that even though you Corinthians should be feasting on the meat of the word, your envy and your strife and your division is that which is conducted between you demonstrates that you are still babes in Christ. It says you're boasting about who brought you into Christ is foolishness of the world. So that kind of gets us up to where we're at. And chapter 4 is just really a continuation of this thinking, or trying to get them to redo their thinking and get more in line with what they should be in Christ Jesus. So Christ laid the foundation for our salvation, and by God's will, Paul chose to be an apostle to teach us the words of life. Through the wisdom that comes from God, believers are united in words and in deeds, but through the wisdom of the world, the vision is inevitable. And so really, Ben talked quite a bit about this last week. So So you have to ask the question, how many times in life is division spurred on because someone thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to? Well, you just think about the relationships you've had in your life, whether it's at work, where you worked, or family situation. But when there's somebody that thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to, what does that produce? Invariably, pride takes over, and invariably, all kinds of problems spring up from that. So that's kind of what's going on at this church at Corinth. Okay, that's what was feeding their division. Through the wisdom that comes from God, you can fix the problem. But if you try to use the wisdom of the world, you're not going to fix your problem at all. It's just going to get worse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This is what it says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So they needed a good dose of understanding what the Lord wants, not what the world wants. Instead of having proper respect for the Apostle Paul, who introduced them to the gospel, they wanted to make themselves look more important by esteeming one servant of God over another. And Ben talked about this last week, that who between Paul and Apollos was the better speaker? As far as, when we say better speaker, more polished, okay? Easier to listen to. Which one was easier to listen to? Apollos was. And the scripture tells us he was an eloquent man, okay? But Paul was the one that fathered these people at Corinth. He's the one that introduced them to the gospel of Christ. And yet they are pitting between each other. They're pitting one over the other one. Well, I'm from Apollos. Well, I'm from Paul. He's the one that started this. And I'm, you know, and so they were trying to make themselves look good by who they say they were following. So it's pretty obvious that they didn't have the proper respect of Paul as an apostle. And it kind of reminds me, haven't you heard of different people that think they're religious and they say, well, I only listen to the gospel, but the writings of Paul, I don't put much into that. I don't have to listen to that. Have you ever heard that? I've read that where some people simply don't even pay much attention to what Paul has to say. So there you go. So what we're looking at here is still possible today. I mean, it does happen today that people don't consider like the Apostle Paul as somebody with authority. But we've studied this before, and we know that the Spirit of God is the one that moved Paul. Okay, the Spirit of God is the one that, you know, we know of his conversion and all that sort of stuff, and we don't have time to talk about all that in detail, but we certainly know that the Apostle Paul was given authority through Christ. So they wanted to make themselves look more important by esteeming one servant of God over another. What are some reasons that they might do this? And I've already kind of mentioned that right here.
I had a thought on the statement you made earlier.
Okay.
We do have strong opinions.
Yeah.
I think there's a difference where we think our opinion is more valuable than another person's perspective. Mm-hmm. And it is probably pride that prevents us from using better judgment with our thoughts. But I think sometimes we value, we'd all say are humble, but I don't think we all have our opinions on things. and we're sometimes not willing to be flexible with those.
Yeah.
Which is pride, but I think we're motivated more by where our position on things and how we feel about it, yeah, and feel that we're right. Because none of us are wrong. We all think, yeah, we're right.
Well, we wouldn't believe that way if we didn't think we, I wouldn't think if we didn't think we were right. But I think I understand your point, is that you can let pride get in your way there and think, well, your opinion's more higher than somebody else's. Well, they may think the same thing. Okay. So it might, my question is, what are some of the reasons that they might esteem one servant better over another? And we already mentioned the fact that Paul was not the eloquent speaker, but Apollos was. So that might be one reason. Anybody else have anything you want to add to that? I've got three or four things here, if you don't have.
Whoever happened to preach the gospel to them first.
Okay, that might have had effect. Does it? Yeah, okay. Jason?
Apollos was a Greek, and so maybe he was more relatable, more.
Okay.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Good thought. Good thought. Okay, I put down here that Paul didn't look important. Okay, he worked like a common laborer. You know, Paul, he was got down, made tents. In other words, he didn't expect money from those people to pay for him preaching them about the gospel of Christ. He didn't want them to look like he was trying to make money just to, you know, be some big shot or anything. He just loved the Lord enough that he wanted to tell them about the truth, and he didn't want to give them an opportunity to think any different. So I don't think he looked important to some of them. Paul didn't demand a large sum of money for their words of wisdom. Some of the people we know probably demanded, a pretty good fee to come and speak, be a speaker for him. Paul humbly esteemed others over himself. Okay, that's not the way the world does, is it? All right, Mark.
I think in the secret, he probably referred to Peter.
Okay,
Peter. And Peter was considered one of the pillars of the church.
Yes.
Forward man, and so people would maybe cling to that kind of a perspective.
Yeah, yeah.
If you're a Jew, you would view that.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, we get the idea. So I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And it says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful, but with me it is very small thing that I should be a judge by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the hearts, and that each one prays will come from God." So first of all, let me ask this. Who in verse 1 is he referring to? He says, let a man consider us as servants of Christ. So who's he talking about here? Okay, I think refer back to chapter 3, verse 5 and 9. He mentions those two, plus he mentions Cephas. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, another builds. But let each one heed how he builds." And then in I already mentioned it. Verse 9, then he says, "We are fellow workers." And he mentions right there in the very first part of that chapter, he mentions about Apollos. Let's see, he mentions, okay, verse 4, he says, when one says, I am Paul, another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Where's the verse where it mentions Cephas? I forgot, I don't know where, what's that? 22, okay. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present. Okay, so that's who I think he's referring to. I think he's referring when he said us.
He talks more in this fourth chapter about all the apostles, and he talks about how they were a spectacle to the world and condemned to die for Christ. So
he may include more than just those three, is what you're saying.
I think he's referring to all of them.
Okay.
And maybe not just, you know, Apollos wasn't an apostle. There were others that traveled with him.
Yeah. Yeah, they weren't given the Spirit to...
They still suffered all the same hardships.
Okay, all right, good. All right, in this, he uses the term, he says, we are as servants of the Lord. Well, what is a servant? A servant is someone that is subordinate, okay, to someone else. Okay, then he mentions that they're stewards. Okay, a steward is a manager, an overseer, a fiscal agent such as a treasurer. And then he mentions about this mystery of the gospel. Well, if you wanted to know anything about the mystery of the gospel, if you turn to Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul explains how Christ made it possible for all people, both Jew and Gentiles, to be fellow citizens in Christ's kingdom. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And I can see I'm going to run out of time real quick, so I'm not going to read all that. But this mystery, verse 6, says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through our gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And that's Paul speaking there. All right, so in order for one to be a steward or something... to be a steward of something, they will need to be trustworthy, won't they? If you're going to be a good steward, you have to be trustworthy. You have to be faithful. You have to be sure and true. So apparently some of the Corinthians were criticizing Paul as an apostle and esteeming other people over him. Then verse 3 and 4 there, he says, With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Okay? For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. All right? So, to be judged means to be examined. Okay? Scrutinized. Paul says, these judgments you are rendering against me has no bearing on me. It doesn't matter what you say about me. He says, I don't even judge myself as to being anything wrong, or if I did, what difference would it make? He said, it doesn't make any difference. God will be my judge at the appointed time, and he will most certainly know if I have hidden motives in my heart. What do you know about God? How does he judge us? Does he judge us by the way we look? No, he judges us by what's in our heart, doesn't it? How does people judge? Well, we don't know what's in people's heart. We can only judge by what we see. All right. So it says, God will be my judge at the appointed time, and he will most certainly know if I have hidden motives in my heart. It is his praise alone that counts, and nothing you or I could say about ourselves will render us just. So this is the way I would get us to conclude our thinking on that. You've all been to funerals, haven't you? And when a person dies, do we lay out all their problems and things that they've done that are bad? No. That never happens at a funeral that I know of. Okay. As humans, we judge by the things we see and witness, but the good things that you say at a funeral will have no bearing on the judgment of God, on what he will pronounce about you on that last and great day. So you can say all the good things you want, but it has no bearing on how you will be judged. That's the point I'm trying to make.
I think that's the difference between being and doing as well. When we talk about judgment, you know, if somebody does, you know, a lot of really altruistic things, you know, they're feeding the homeless, they're doing this. If I already have a bias in my heart about how I feel about that person, it doesn't matter what they do, I'm still going to believe that, I mean, we see this all the time. Well, they're only doing that for publicity. They're only doing that. And the difference between, you know, judging and discerning as well is if we are open to discernment, discernment is looking at what people do, the content of their character. Okay, you're behaving in a manner that is not according to Scripture. Therefore, I can discern that that action, that what you're doing is bad. And that's what he does here in the Corinthians, is he very clearly points out, hey, these are the things that you're doing, and those are evil things, and
right.
They don't conform to how God wants us to follow.
Doesn't fit the picture that we're supposed to be. And what does that do to your witness to other people? Well, it makes it useless, doesn't it? Yes. Okay. This thing about hidden things of darkness, counsels of the heart, motives of men hidden in their heart, I think that's what he's talking about when he talks about the hidden things of darkness. Revelations 20, starting at 20 and 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil." Then in Romans, the 14th chapter, it says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brothers, or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So we see that some of their judgment was definitely askew, wasn't it? All right, and as we look at verse 6, it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Well, from the very beginning of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is tactfully trying to get them to understand that it was totally improper to split themselves up into factions, esteeming some others and themselves as the one to follow. And so he's handing this situation with kid gloves, so to speak. And he says, so in other words, in order not to mention any names to excite anyone to anger, Paul says, "I have used myself and Apollos as examples to demonstrate to you your error." Now, he probably could have come right out and mentioned some names of people that were involved in this tomfoolery. But he decides that he will use himself and Apollos as an example. And back in 3:5-9, Paul says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We are, what are we? We are servants through whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each other. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants, he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to the labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So I think Paul is trying to show that just because Apollos and I are different doesn't make us more esteemed than the other. We all have our different talents that God has given us. So we are all servants of Christ. And so how does that affect us as a church? Well, as we look around and we think about all the different people that make up this church, think about all the different talents that we have here. Are they all the same? No, they're not. They're not anywhere near all the same. Are we all real intelligent and smart? No, but some of us are. Are some of us really good at using our hands and doing things for other people? Yes, we are. And then on and on you could go. But you get the picture there. All right. So in verse 7, Paul fires off three reflective questions. For what makes you different from anyone else? What's the answer? God makes you different than from anyone else. Okay? Not us. Yeah, no one. When you said no one, you're talking about amongst them, no one. The real answer is God makes you different. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. That's the answer. Nothing. Okay? And if you did receive it, why did you boast as though you did not? And what's the true answer? Well, the true answer is, I like to make myself look important. If you was to really answer that question, that's what you would really say. But he's trying to get them to see that, no, you're not important. Okay? You boast about things that you shouldn't be boasting about.
They were really puffed up on with themselves, like, look what I can do.
Yeah, it's as though they forgot where it all came from.
Look what you can do before this was bestowed on you.
Yeah. Nothing. Yeah, absolutely nothing. Good point. So no doubt a faithful person who makes a great effort to obtain anything good will trace his success back to God, who gave him the disposition, the time, the strength, and the success. And if you're not doing that, you need to reconsider. I'm going to read that again because I think that's important. No doubt a faithful person who makes a great effort to obtain anything good will trace his success back to God, who gave him the disposition, the time, the strength, and the success. Okay. So let's go on to verse 8. We're running out of time fast. Verse 8 through 16. You are already full. You are already rich. You have resigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostle, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, but both to the angels and to men. We are all fools for Christ's sake. You are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled. We bless, being persecuted, we endured it. Being defamed, we entreat you. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offspring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Now, because the Corinthians' egotistical attitude, Paul uses sarcasm. And he does it quite skillfully. You know, usually sarcasm is kind of a turnoff, really. You know, if you recognize it, sometimes we really get turned off if somebody gets sarcastic with us. But Paul very skillfully uses some sarcasm here to make a point to get them to think as a true, faithful Christian who should be building up one another instead of trying to look superior to each other. So he says, you act like your kings who are rich and in need of nothing. You know, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? What did Jesus say about the church at Laodicea? He said, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So, In a way, we almost have the same scenario here, don't we? We have some people, and I don't know how many, that are trying to elevate themselves and trying to act like, well, we don't, almost like we don't need you, Paul. And yet, Paul's the one that got them started. With their egotistical attitude, the Corinthians acted like Roman generals as they triumphantly brought their army back. They paraded them through the city, and they would have all the spoils that followed their men as they come in. And then at the end of the procession were the people that they took captive that would end up either putting them in the arena to be killed by wild animals or gladiators or whatever. And that's almost the picture that we see going on here. They put the apostles on display as doomed captives, almost, you might say. As we get into verse 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthian brethren what the true humble life of a Christian would look like. Okay, so if you were a true humble Christian, consider this. We appear to worldly minded people as what? Real smart? No. The worldly minded people look on Christians as fools. Okay? But through our preaching, you have become wise in Christ. So he, in a sarcastic way, he says, you know, first of all, he mentions that worldly people look at us as fools, but through our preaching, you have become wise in Christ. Is that true? Yeah, that was true. But in a sarcastic way, you're not near as wise as you think you are, okay? Because you've been acting like children. Remember, he said you're still like babes in Christ, okay? By putting ourselves in positions of weakness, you are made strong. But you're not near as strong as you think you are. Okay? But did we strengthen you through the gospel of Christ? Absolutely, we strengthened you. By us being made fun of, reviled, beaten, poorly clothed, going hungry and thirsty, you have become distinguished. But you're not near as distinguished as you think you are. I think that's the point that I see in this. Despite the fact that we support ourselves working with our hands, Paul was a tent maker, and I think Apollos was also. I think that's one reason why they were good together. They had some things in common in that regard. He said, despite the fact that we support ourselves working with our hands, we are continually reviled and persecuted, and yet endure and do not return evil for good, but bless and continue to encourage you to carry on. So in what way was Paul reviled and persecuted? Well, we could turn to 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, and I had planned to read that, but we're going to run out of time. But you think about all the times that he was ran out of town, he was beaten, he was left for dead and shipwrecked and on. That's what you get in that passage. So in verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So to conclude this sarcasm and line of reasoning that Paul is using, he assures them that he is not trying to shame them and put them down, but as a parent, he is trying to warn them or reprove or gently admonish them to get themselves right. Okay, and that's exactly the way Paul looks at them, as though he's their father. I begot you. Okay, the same way that he begot Timothy. He calls Timothy his son, but we know Timothy wasn't his in real life is like my son over there, but a son in Christ. So in verse 15 and 16, even though you have many people involved in influencing you as Christians, Paul reminds them that he introduces to them the gospel of Christ. And by example, I have lived in such a way, you need to do what? You need to imitate me. Okay. Now that seems a little bit, that almost seems a little bit egotistical, doesn't it? But we know for sure that Paul is not being egotistical. He's saying, imitate me, because who does Paul imitate? He imitates Jesus. That's right.
He said, I'm your father.
Yeah. Yeah. In other words, I'm the one that... Yeah, that you need to be looking up to, because I'm the one that introduced you to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So he tells them, he gets more specific with that statement later on in chapter 11. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 12. If Paul wrote Hebrews, and many of us think he did, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So, whether it's Apollos or Paul or Cephas, if they are faithful Christians doing what they're supposed to be doing, it's good to imitate those people. We have people here amongst us. It's good to imitate. Mark?
Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows discerning outcome.
Very good, yes. That's exactly the point, isn't it? All right. So as we get into verse 17, it says, for this reason, so he tells them, imitate me, and then for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. In other words, the point is I'm just not teaching this here. I teach this wherever I go. Okay. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Who do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love as a spirit of gentleness? So as Dwayne has mentioned, he's trying to remind them, I'm an apostle that was appointed by God. Appointed by Christ, and you need to follow the one that helped father you or begot you.
When he used the word father, really he's not like God as a father. He said, "I'm doing it in a fatherly manner."
Okay.
And you need to follow. Yeah. He said, "That's why it's kind of like the kid who says, well, why, Daddy, why?"
Because I said so.
I said so, and I'm the ambassador of the word and the gospel, so listen to it.
I have the authority to say this, yes. You know, if it was possible for Paul to just hop on a plane and visit Corinth just for a few days, I'm sure he would have done that. But back then, you weren't able to just, you know, get in a car or a jet and get over there in a few hours and take care of these problems. So he did the next best thing he could, I think, by sending his beloved faithful servant Timothy to go to them and be an example and a teacher to them to help them become united as one and try to get rid of these factions. And of course we notice that Paul introduces Timothy to them as a beloved faithful son. And of course we know he's not a son in the true sense of the word, but he's one that he had taken under his wing and has begotten him as the saints in the gospel of Christ, that he did begotten Timothy the same way that he really begotten the Corinthians. Acts, the 18th chapter, is where the Corinthians got their start. So we don't have time to read that. But I'll, let's see here, what else have I got? Verse 18 through 21, we're out of time here, but I'll just mention this. Paul has intentions of coming to them if the Lord wills, and he will be able to determine who is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit or speaking to them through arrogant words stirred up by worldly thinking. So he has intentions to go there. And he, you know, I don't know, there were some there that maybe was trying to act like, oh, Paul, he's too timid to even, he doesn't even want to confront us. That's not the case at all. And so he finishes up.